The sermon title this morning is Paul, My Grace is Sufficient. And our text this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians, and I'll be reading chapter 12, verses 6 through 9. I'd like to encourage you to join me this morning. 2 Corinthians 6 can be found on page 970 in your pew Bible. Chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's just ask for a moment for the Lord's blessing as we've now read his word. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we are reminded of Paul's work. Lord, in his restless efforts to promote the gospel of grace in Christ Jesus. Lord, we are benefactors and benefit from that work. And Lord, as we now sit under the word, Lord, would you speak to each of us? Would you once again mold our hearts and our minds that you would make us useful in the building of the kingdom? Lord, why might we find contentment in our weakness and in our distress? And in those things of the day that press upon us, Lord, might we still work unto your glory and unto your name. Father, bless the preaching this morning. Be with me as I preach and those that hear. Father, we know and we rely again, Holy Spirit, that your word does not return empty. And in this, Lord God, we find our confidence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, for many, this has been a traveling week. For some, this has been another week at home. For some, I dare say that it's another week, perhaps, of the same. My friends, this morning, our sermon comes to us about grace. It is a sermon that is something I've worked with throughout the week. I think it is fair to say as we start that most of the apostles, as Jesus himself, suffered greatly through large portions of their lives. The question is, could they have avoided their suffering by walking away from the gospel, setting down the work, and simply walking away? For some, it seems like the answer was an obvious yes, but they did not do that. Why? These were faithful men that God used to share his word, to proclaim his power to save, to spread the good news of salvation, and to live by grace. The holy, unmerited love of God that sustained them through their hardships and burdens is to our benefit. My friends, this morning we know how to suffer. We know what it's like to yearn for something just beyond our reach. We know what it is to despair and to mourn. I'm afraid to say that this is an endless list, isn't it? The question for this morning then for you and for me is this. Do we know how to live in his grace and find contentment? You have a gift from God. It is his grace and his mercy and his peace that He has bestowed upon each of us. And we must use it. We must use it. As I looked into Paul's thorn this week, I should tell you that there is an endless list of information regarding Paul's thorn. In fact, there are 58,340,000 listings if you type in Paul's thorn into Google. There are papers and commentaries, there are sermons, there are outlines, and they are all available to you in a very quick moment with a search. I find 58,340,000, I find that interesting and quite ironic that Paul used a total of 35 words to describe his thorn. That's all Paul said about it. How is it that so much can be written about such a small phrase as Paul uttered? My friends, it's because life's thorns are suffered by all of us, and we're looking for help. We want these thorns removed. We want to get rid of them. We want to make it stop. We want to fix it. We'll plead out and cry out, "Heal me." We'll talk to our friends about it. However, the statement that I want to focus on this morning is not Paul's thorn. Paul found contentment in this statement: "My grace is sufficient." It forced Paul to trust upon God alone. Perhaps Paul's darkest moment, I'm not sure if you're familiar with it, I was reminded of it this week in my studies. This is, in my mind, perhaps Paul's darkest moment. It was while he was in Asia. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I think it's also perhaps one of the most revealing things that Paul has done. This is what Paul writes: "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely upon ourselves, but upon God who raises the dead." This is a proclamation of reliance from Paul that we ought not to miss. What is reliance? It is a confidence or a trustful dependence upon someone or something. There are synonyms that we should use when we think of the word reliance. For instance, credit, assurance, trust, hope, and faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith asks us, what is faith? It is things hoped for and yet not seen. This is Paul's statement here. To rely upon God Himself was a statement of faith, of trust, and of hope. Paul, my friends, is keenly aware that as a Pharisee, he worked under the covenant of works. He was also made keenly aware that it had been replaced by a covenant of grace in Christ Jesus. As a Pharisee, for him to grasp that change, the grasping of the covenant of grace was life-changing for Paul. It is an assurance of things hoped for. It is a proclamation of good news. We don't know exactly what happened on the road to Damascus, but Paul's eyes were opened. Part one of the sermon this morning is Paul the man and our connection to him. And you see, each of us, we connect with Paul when it comes to the thorn, when it comes to the hardship, the heartache, the pain, the sickness, the infirmities, anxiety, depression, sorrow, defeat. We can connect with him in that way. How many of us connect with Paul? How many of us are willing to accept the answer that he accepted? My grace is sufficient. If I'm being honest with you, I can tell you I'm not. That is a big ask. My grace is sufficient. Don't think that I didn't begin my week wondering about Paul's thorn. I did. I have my own thoughts on the matter. So do over half of the 58 million articles that have been written. But I'm sorry to say that I believe some 24 million of these authors have missed the mark. They missed the point. They were so fixated upon the thorn that they forget and have forgotten or missed why Paul does not complain at length. Again, Paul uttered 35 words total about his thorn. Paul makes it clear in verse 7 of what we read this morning that this thorn was to keep him from being exalted above the power of Christ, so that Christ should increase. We are not sure what Paul's thorn was. He says nothing more about it. And he says nothing more about what he saw in the heavenly places. My grace is sufficient, is what Paul emphasized. It is a faith-testing statement and proposition. In essence, Paul, your covenant of works, it doesn't apply anymore. Paul, put down your shovel and stop digging. Because the work has been done for you by Christ Jesus. Why didn't Paul say more about his thorn? It could have been so helpful to us, shouldn't it? I don't think so. See, Paul was a man as we are. He was sinful, susceptible to a fallen state that we live in ourselves. You and I would likely exalt Paul in a way that would be contrary to his task of glorifying God, glorifying Jesus above all others. I think it is fair to say there would have been a risk that we would have considered Paul the idol rather than Paul the apostle. That's clearly what he was concerned about, is that he not be exalted as anything more than a messenger of the word. Let me remind you that Satan buffeted Paul to weaken him, to plague him, to tire him, to stop him. Can you imagine how Satan would have twisted the scriptures if the details of Paul's thorn had been written within? Have you ever considered who Paul was or what he endured? When you think of the man, Paul, what is your mind's eye of this man? He was a man of knowledge, certainly. He was a man of respect. I would assume as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he had a rather powerful appearance. He was an Israelite, a direct descendant of Abraham. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Roman citizen. He was a man that knew the Old Testament like the back of his own hand. He's one who'd met Christ in a way that we don't clearly understand on the road to Damascus. But I need to remind you, as we talk about these characteristics of Paul, there is a flip side. Paul had some adversity. He was a persecutor of the church. He was involved in murder, in the stoning of Stephen. It's fair to say that he worked harder than most. He was imprisoned more frequently. He was flogged more severely. He was exposed to death repeatedly. He was beaten more harshly. He was stoned several times and left for dead outside of the city of Lystra. He was shipwrecked on 3 different occasions and spent a full night and a full day adrift. He faced danger while he was traveling from rivers, from robbers, from fellow Jews. The Gentiles had tried to kill him 6 times. He dealt with false prophets in the cities and in the country. And he went without rest and sleep. He says that he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he'd been cold, and he'd been left naked. He faced daily pressures and concerns for all of the churches. Spiritual weakness and temptation were always at hand. And yet he worked. How is that for someone that desires to suffer for Christ? Paul continued to work. writing 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And Paul says this, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me." In light of what you've just heard, are we really that concerned about his thorn? This one little phrase. Paul did seek and request to have it removed 3 times, much like Christ himself did in the Garden of Gethsemane. To which the Lord answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." My friends, what is your thorn? What is your weakness? Have you been paralyzed? Is your concern that it is preventing you from being useful? Let me remind you that Jesus ushered in the covenant of grace. My friends, the light of his word overshadows the darkness of this world and of sin. Grace overshadows the law that Paul strived most of his life to uphold. Paul understood the beautiful life of grace and eternity that he had to look forward to and lived in. Paul and Christ Jesus himself humbled themselves in prayer. I'll remind you that their prayers began, "Father, if it be your will, Father, if you are willing." Reliance, my friends, reliance is heard in these requests. And again, a synonym for reliance is faith. My friends, have you prayed in humble reliance? Would Paul's messages to the churches, would his message to us be as powerful if we knew the specifics of his thorn? No. In fact, it's likely that that would have become a distraction or a detractor from his desire to see God's grace above all affliction. Paul knew the temptation of self-exaltation, and Paul admitted that pride was a problem. It was a sinful desire. The temptation to boast and to be proud is something that we all have in common with Paul as well. Part 2 of the sermon this morning is humility is a necessary trait for God's people. Why didn't God choose to remove Paul's thorn? It was done, and it's right here in the scriptures, so that Paul was not exalted above the Lord and Savior that he served. In God's providential order and care, we must remember Paul's message, not Paul the man. Here is, in summary, Paul's message. It comes to us from Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 12. "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." That is Paul's message. Pride and self-serving adulation and praise are characterizations of sin. And pride in all of its ways, all of the ways in which it manifests itself, is likely to be our most pervasive sin. It is dangerous to every relationship that we have. Pride shows a complete lack of dependence or interdependence with your loved ones. It screams self-glorification. It is a sign that one lacks discipline. Pride, my friends, as we've been taught, comes before a fall. We have plenty of examples of falls in the scriptures. Let's begin with Adam and Eve, Cain, Babylon, Samson, David, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Let me ask this, how about Satan himself? It begins with him being cast from heaven and thrown down. We learn even more in Genesis after the temptation, as Satan himself is made to crawl on his belly for the rest of his days and eat dirt. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. The arrogance and pride of man will be brought low and humble. Human pride itself shall humble. The Lord alone will be exalted. My friends, this is hard. This should be a part of our thinking as we face or have to face thorns that are being put into our lives. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humbling ourselves does not come easily. In fact, it seems as if it does not come naturally. It is effort and takes work. Anything that God gives us to keep us humble and prayerfully dependent and reliant upon Him, ultimately, it's a gift. In our weakness, we will find His strength. Humility is of great value when declaring God's grace and mercy. Consider, if you would, for a moment, the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, verses 13 and 14, we find a tax collector. But my friends, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Who said this? These words were uttered by Christ Jesus himself, the one that was given a crown of thorns by man, which was intended for evil. Yet God used for good as a reminder that he now wears a crown of glory and earth is his footstool. Have you considered that our own Savior was pierced by his own creation and done by the very ones that he made into his own image? Can you imagine the extent of the insult and the betrayal and the anger that would fill us? Let me remind you of our Lord Jesus' last words before he left this earth, prior to the crucifixion being complete. He cried out to his Father in heaven, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My friends, this is grace. Third part of our sermon this morning is thorns, thistles, and tribulations can be a time for rejoicing. And I know that sounds really strange and really odd. There are principles in Paul's message that we ought to focus upon, listen to, and take heart. In times of difficulty, my friends, pray. As Paul did, pray consistently. Pray earnestly. Pray specifically, pray boldly, and more so, anticipate an answer. That answer may not be the ones that you want. They may not be what you desire. But as you petition the Lord, be assured of a few things. The Lord's grace is sufficient for you. My friends, you are not alone. You are not forgotten. You have not been rejected. In fact, you are the focus of God's attention. He has heard you. He will answer. And in his perfect care and love for you, your weakness in his power will be used for good. He may choose to build in a way that you may not understand, but know that He is building. I think in desperate times we are made abundantly clear of our own inadequacies and our own faults and our own weaknesses and our own frailties. Ladies and gentlemen, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the circumstances that should drive us toward the Lord, where we should find strength as we place our dependence upon Him. I do not always do this well. But my friends, today I'm learning. I hope you're learning too. For my young friends here this morning, I suppose that's anyone younger than I. Perhaps this morning you are dealing with significant frustrations. Perhaps this morning you have faced a loss of opportunity. Perhaps you are being denied things that you really, really wanted. I dare say, and there's no way this is not possible because of life, there are some here this morning that are having trouble with relationships. It may be with friends or brothers and sisters. It could be with your parents, a boss, a professor. It could be your spouse. My young friends, understand something. The Lord God is not punishing you. He doesn't work that way. He gives good gifts. God does not hate you. Let me ask this. Who buffeted Paul? Who struck at Paul again and again and again, mercilessly? It was not God, it was Satan, a messenger of Satan. My friends, Satan is at work each and every day as well. Guard yourself in prayer, in pleading, and in reading the Word of Life. Satan desires ultimately for you to reject God, to place your trust in yourself, to take your eyes off of the One that provides hope. If you are struggling this day, do not look in. Look up. Our Savior is waiting to help you in your time of need. You must come forward in prayer and rely upon His sufficient grace. Silencing your heart and mind is a way of feeling, understanding, and realizing God's grace upon you. Paul did this. Jesus Himself did this. Please know that disappointment makes its rounds. No one is excluded. Jesus was disappointed. Peter, Paul, Timothy, Pastor Somerville, your elders, your deacons. You have been disappointed. And yet you are still blessed. Let me remind you again, as Paul taught us, to pray. Pray consistently, pray specifically, pray boldly, anticipate answer, and know that His grace is sufficient. And it is my hope that in this you too will find contentment. Part 3 is called Pierced with a Purpose. Paul was pierced with a thorn. We have ample opportunities where you know in your own minds of other piercings that we see within the Scriptures. Christ's side, the thorn upon His head. Thorns, my friends, do not enhance us. They weaken us. They can bring us to our knees and they can make us plead for help. I've had that experience on more than one occasion with a periodic construction injury. I'll try not to be too graphic, But my friends, when thorns are visible, trust me, they are not romantic. They are not heroic. They do not allow you for self-glorification. They do not produce pride. They do not produce anything other than a disheartening situation, something that perhaps is embarrassing or scary or humiliating. But in every circumstance that I could think of this day about the thorns that have affected me personally, I cannot think of one that did not detract from me, from my character and from my person. It minimized me. It required me to seek help. One very specific example is I was reaching down for my tape measure at the end of a long day in an old house. I just happened to run my fingers along the back edge of a 2x4. And that splinter went under my fingernail all the way up to the first knuckle. The gasp was heard through the room. And as I lifted up my hand, the gentleman across the room that saw it got weak in his knees. Let me tell you that with a magnifying glass, a bright light, and needle nose pliers, I worked for hours to try to remove that thorn. I was not successful. And yet I had responsibilities the next day to go to work. So I did. The thorn was there. It was a constant reminder of distress, and it was a distraction. But I had a responsibility. And as soon as I met that responsibility, I went for help. Trust me, I went for help. My friends, we often cannot remove our thorns of life by ourselves. We must rely upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of the thorns in your life are buried deep in your heart or in your mind. I'm thankful to remind you this morning that Jesus knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows your soul. He already knows. So talk with Him. Speak with Him in prayer. Seek help. Ladies and gentlemen, I did everything I could, and nothing was working. It wasn't until I actually sought out help that I found relief. Seek the help of your Savior. He'll bring to you contentment and relief. Christ Himself suffered with thorns. You know this. Creation, as we read in chapter 3, has been afflicted by thorns and thistles. My friends, Paul suffered. Creation in this day groans under the fall. Thorns, my friends, are part of our lives as a result of the fall. And let me remind you that Satan himself is merciless. If nothing else, we know that the thorn that plagued Paul worked on his mind. And he made a point to speak about finding contentment, sharing that God's grace is sufficient, and striving to be used as fruitful regardless of his situation and circumstance. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, again, this is Paul speaking. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. My friends, by grace we are saved. By grace we are healed. By grace we are blessed. Through grace, others hear the good news. And it's a hope that they might come to salvation in Christ Jesus that will finally release them from the grasp of a hostile and merciless rebel that desired to exalt himself above Christ, which is why he was cast from heaven. Particularly upsetting to know that he takes great joy in buffeting us. Grace, ultimately, the definition is the love of God shown to the unlovely. is the peace of God given to the restless. We have unmerited favor in God's sight. Grace is love that will care and stoop down to help us. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin and suffering and brokenness. And there are some points of application this morning as we conclude. My friends, judgment kills. Grace restores. Grace is used 131 times in the Bible. It is the focus and the thought and the encouragement within the New Testament, where of the 131 times, it is used 124 times. I find it interesting, of the 124 times it's used in the New Testament, Paul used it 86 times, which is why Paul himself is known as the Apostle of Grace. My friends, I am a sinner. I can be prickly. I can be hard to love. Just ask my family. But I am caught up in grace as well. The distraction of the thorn is far outweighed by the blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon me and my household in this life. As we close, I'd like to take opportunity to remind you of what Jesus himself has done on your behalf in grace. He pulled you from a pit of despair. In Ephesians 1:7, he says that he has redeemed you and has forgiven you. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, he says, his grace has saved you. In Titus 3, 7, he says, you are justified because I am perfect. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, he called us to live a righteous life. In Romans 12, verse 6, he says, he grants to us spiritual gifts in grace. In Hebrews 4, he helps us in our time of need. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he gives you eternal encouragement and hope. In 1 John 5, he says that he is our reason for eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We know that God's grace was sufficient for Paul. Paul summed up his entire life's purpose in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given to me. The task of testifying the good news of God's grace. It is sufficient. My friends, this is our Savior. This is the message that Paul has brought to us. His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. Father, we are thankful for Paul's work on your behalf. We are thankful for his messages. We are thankful for the reminder again and again and again of our forgiveness, of our need for reliance, of your faithfulness to us, and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, as we think about the things of our own lives, might you encourage us in this day through the preaching of the word to humble ourselves, to lift up our concerns, Lord, that in our weakness, you would be made strong. Lord, would you be pleased in using us for building the kingdom? Might we be salt and light in our places of work? Might you bring to us a peace within our home and within our lives? Lord, in this day, we look forward now to this opportunity of rest. We thank you for being a merciful God. And Lord, it is in Christ Jesus in whom we do pray. Amen.